Well, guys, this evening I want to continue our Christmas series. I began it last Saturday, and last Saturday we looked at the hope of Christmas. Wednesday, which was Christmas Eve, we looked at the joy of Christmas. Tonight, I want to look at the peace of Christmas. And before we jump into that, why don't we all pray together? Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have of opening your word and knowing, trusting, believing the promise that your Holy Spirit will then take it and teach us, change us, guide us, instruct us, correct us, reprove us, strengthen us, and sometimes even bring us down off our high horse, Lord. Whatever it is that is necessary, your word is up to that task, and we thank you for that. So, Father, as we open your word tonight, I pray that you would speak to us through it, that we would be ministered to by your Holy Spirit. And, Father, I do pray that I would not be an impediment to that, that I would not get in the way of what it is that you're wanting to do tonight, Lord. Instead, might it be solely what you have designed for us this evening. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Guys, I want to begin this evening by reading to you a few passages of Scripture and to see if maybe you can kind of get the drift of what the theme is in all of these. This evening, we're not going to spend time in just one place. We're going to look at a number of different sections of Scripture, and you are more than welcome if you've got quick fingers. Just keep right up with me. I won't go quite that fast. Or if you prefer, just write down those references, and maybe tomorrow on Sunday you can at your leisure take a look at them. But let me just read a few of these to you, and let's see if we can figure out what the common theme here is. First, I want to read to you a well-known prophecy. This is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Here's a passage that we looked at on Christmas Eve. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." From John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus was spending some time with his disciples on his last night on this earth before he would be crucified. And this is what he said to them. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Last passage, an exhortation from the Apostle Paul that we all know, I suspect, fairly well, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and guard your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, I understand this is a bit of a rhetorical question at this point. What's the theme here, guys? Peace. Yeah. God's Word, as we just saw, and this is a mere sampling. God's Word promises us peace through Jesus Christ, His Son. And at Christmas time, in particular, it seems that people kind of set their minds on that word, don't they? We've all heard the word peace a lot. Many, many of our Christmas carols, some of the songs we just were singing, sing of this great peace. You know, one of my favorite Christmas carols is one actually, we don't hear it too much anymore. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about it yesterday. I don't know that I've heard it at all this Christmas season, but it is "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." Do you guys know that one? It was written actually by a poet, not by a musician. It was written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And it was written on Christmas Day in 1863. He was just so overcome with joy. You know how sometimes that gets when you're in the middle of Christmas and he just, I love this, and family's around and the season and the carols and the message and everything. And he was just overwhelmed. And so he just had to sit down and start writing. And that's what he did. And he began writing words that I'm sure we're all familiar with. He wrote, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men." I love that line. But as he was writing it, as those words were, you know, going from his pen onto paper, his mind, he tells later as he recollected this, his mind began to drift to things that were going on in the world at that time, in his world, in our country. The Civil War at that time was in full swing. The battles of Gettysburg and the battles of Vicksburg, they're just like 6 months past. Tens of thousands of people have been slaughtered. More than that are injured. Many are still missing. Obviously, it wasn't a very peaceful time in America, was it? And so as he was writing down this, you know, writing about this Christmas peace, he said he found himself asking a question. Where is it? Where is this? Peace on earth, goodwill to me? How can that be true in a country like this where everything is just being torn to shreds? And so he continued to write, and he wrote the second verse, and this is what he wrote. "And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Now, unfortunately, you and I can probably, at least to some extent, identify with those feelings of despair. You ever been there? Lord, where's the peace? You might not have been in the middle of a national civil war, but you might have been in the middle of one of your own. And you're wondering, where's the peace? You know, even today, I mean, it's 150, 151 years since he wrote that song, that poem. And even today, the song that the angels sang that was recorded for us there in the book of Luke can kind of seem like a bit of a pipe dream sometimes. Like the prophet Jeremiah, you know, we running around going, peace, peace, when there's no peace. And I say this first of all, guys, because here's the sad reality of it. There is no peace among the nations of this world. There is none. As of yesterday, this is yesterday, I went on a website, maybe some of you are familiar with it, it's called warsintheworld.com. It's a It's a site that basically keeps track of all of the different wars and conflicts and armed conflicts that are going on throughout throughout the world. And I was looking at it, and I want this to kind of hit you. There is war or armed conflict going on right now in all of these places. Listen. Central African Republic, the Democratic Republic of Congo, Angola, Egypt, Libya, Mali, Tunisia, Uganda, Kenya, Mauritania, Nigeria, Ethiopia, Somalia, Senegal, Sudan, Rwanda, South Sudan, Mozambique, Afghanistan, India, Bangladesh, Burma, Myanmar, China, Indonesia, North and South Korea, Nepal, Pakistan, Sri Lanka, the Philippines, Thailand, Azerbaijan, Kyrgyzstan, Chechnya, Tajikistan, Moldova, Georgia, Uzbekistan, Russia, Dagestan, Ukraine, Corsica, Greece, Spain, Italy, Northern Ireland, Iraq, Lebanon, Israel, Turkey, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Colombia, Chile, Peru, Ecuador, and Mexico. Just today. And this is nothing new. It's not like everyone just figured out, hey, war's fun, let's do that. This has been going on for a long time. As Jesus foretold, there are now and always will be wars and rumors of wars. This week I read that in the 3,350 years between 1500 BC and 1850, there were only 286 years where there was not war on this planet. You realize that? That's amazing. That's 13 years of war for every year of peace. During that same period of time, best estimates are that there were at minimum 8,000 peace treaties broken. The average length of the peace treaty and how long it lasted was 2 years. If you go to Washington, D.C., I'm sure some of you have been, you will have the privilege, because it's pretty spectacular, to see a huge number of monuments to peace, right? Every single one of those was erected after a war. Gives you an idea of how much war that there is. Chuck Swindoll, some of you I'm sure are familiar with him. He's a pastor, of course, and an author. And I think he expresses a feeling that a lot of us have when he writes this. It seems to us that world peace is a distant, unattainable dream. A political football to be kicked back and forth by eloquent ambassadors. A philosophical fantasy. That glorious moment in history when everybody stands around reloading for the next war. And not only, guys, is there no lasting peace among the nations, it's hard to find it among people as well. Right? I mean, every single day, you look in your newspaper, nightly TV news, it is filled with stories of assaults and robbery and shooting. And just this week, I saw the very depressing statistics that just in our country alone, 2 million couples have used a lethal weapon against their spouse at some point in their lifetime. 3 to 4 million women are beaten by their husbands every year. 2.7 million children are beaten or maimed, murdered, or seriously neglected every year in our country. You read stuff like that. And you wonder, why in the world do we have a law against breaking the peace or disturbing the peace? There's no peace to disturb. It's bad pretty much across the board. And not only is peace a pipe dream between nations and a bit of a pipe dream between individuals, more and more of us rarely experience peace in our own lives. It seems as if we are constantly fighting these inner battles to try and free ourselves from anxiety. You know what I'm talking about? I'm sure many of us do. I mean, we constantly worry, do we not? We worry about the jobs. We worry about our health. We worry about money. We worry about the children. We worry about our future. We worry about school. We worry about all of these things. I mean, we are an incredibly stress-ridden society. Panic anxiety is the number one mental health problem for women in the United States. The number one. For men, it's number two, right behind substance abuse. It's probably connected, I'm figured, in some way. Stress has pretty much become a way of life. It is the rule rather than the exception for most of us in this country. Now, I'm not trying to depress you, honestly. I'm not. But all of this depressing information really does show us that peace is something that we desperately want and that we desperately need, doesn't it? And I think that's probably why untold millions of dollars are spent every single year in search of peace. I mean, every year, thousands and thousands of people are seeking peace, or families are seeking peace as they flock to professional counselors or anybody that can tell them what to do or how to do it. Diplomats flying all over the world trying to pursue peace between nations. Our court systems are jammed to overflowing with cases arising from a breakdown of peace between individuals or corporations. Has spending all of that money worked? No. It hasn't worked at all. Because the truth is that in the end, peace is not something that you are able to purchase. It is something you receive. Do you understand? It's not something you can buy or acquire. It is something you receive. Peace, the kind of peace that we need, that we yearn for, is a gift. Pure and simple. It is a gift that God lovingly gave us when He sent His Son, who, as you noticed, is called what? The Prince of Peace, into our world 2,000 years ago. The night that those angels sang that song of peace. And the peace that Jesus gives is a level of peace that we can scarcely comprehend. As we read in John 14:27, it is not like the peace that the world gives. As we read in Philippians 4:17, it is a peace that passes human understanding. So I want to take a few minutes here to attempt to describe the gift of peace that Jesus gives. Because, you see, our tendency, at least my tendency, oftentimes, is to think that what peace is the absence of conflict. Don't we often think that way? We think in our heads, boy, when this is over, then I'll have peace. Boy, if this person would just quit, you know, quit and not work where I work, then I would have peace. Boy, if my kids would just do what I want, then I'd have peace, right? That's that mentality. Absence of conflict equals peace. But did you know that that doesn't exist anywhere in Scripture? Peace is never once in all of the Bible described in that way. No, the peace that we see in Scripture is the kind of peace that enables us to experience an inner calm in spite of all of the circumstances that would normally cause us to flip out. That's what peace is. It's kind of like the calm that's there in the eye of the hurricane, right? Just silent, peaceful. But what's happening all around? storms are just whipping all around. And, you know, I think a good picture of the peace that Jesus gives is illustrated in a real famous photo that actually you can see it a lot in a lot of Christian bookstores. I suspect a lot of you have probably seen it yourself, but it's this photograph of a lighthouse. And it's this lighthouse is basically on this little tiny spit of an island just off the coast of England. And this lighthouse, basically the picture shows this huge, massive wave just breaking across the lighthouse. It looks, when you look at the picture, it looks like the whole lighthouse is going to be engulfed by it because the wave's kind of coming from behind and the photograph's taken from in front. And the wave is nearly as tall as the lighthouse itself. But then as you look at the picture, if you drop your eyes down to the base of the lighthouse, you see the little tiny door that goes into the lighthouse, and the lighthouse keeper is actually standing outside of the door with his back to the door and his back to the waves. He basically has both hands in his pockets, just kind of standing there without a care in the world. And I love that picture because I think that kind of illustrates a little bit of what that peace that Jesus gives is like. It's a peace that exists even as the storms and the waves of life are breaking against us. But guys, as great as that photo is, and I love it, someday I'm going to have to buy that thing, but the very best picture of the gift of peace that Jesus gives is seen in Jesus Himself. You want to know what that peace is supposed to look like in your life? That gift of peace that He's giving, you want to know what that's supposed to look like? Look at Jesus. Because you'll see it. For example, the very storm that made His disciples freak out and panic made Him drowsy. Right? You guys know that story, yeah? I mean, it's stuff like that that tells you, yeah, He deserves the title Prince of Peace. I mean, they thought for sure that that boat was going to be their tomb. But for Jesus, it's like a cradle rocking Him to sleep. Another time, Jesus was teaching, the Bible says, a crowd of about 5,000 men. It doesn't even include the numbers of women and children. And all of a sudden, as evening came, the disciples realized, how are we going to feed all of these people? We're way out here outside of town, nowhere near where we can get food. And the only food available is a few fish and some bread. And they're freaking out. They're panicking. And so they come to Jesus, and did Jesus go, oh my gosh! No. No, actually, Jesus had this almost otherworldly calm about Him, didn't He? He just faced the situation. I mean, think about that, ladies. How would you feel if your husband just showed up at home and brought somebody from work for dinner and expected a nice dinner and everything, you're going to entertain, and never told you about it? Would you be tickled about that? Now imagine he brought home 15,000. Yeah. But not Jesus. Jesus didn't even break a sweat. He just relied on the power of God and He fed those people. You know, when Jesus began His earthly ministry, in a synagogue, He told all the people that He was the Messiah. And you know what they tried to do? They tried to throw Him off of a cliff. They grabbed Him to try and throw Him off of a cliff. But it says that He just calmly walked right through the crowd. The professional mourners at the house of Jairus, whose daughter had died, basically laughed in the face of Jesus when He told them that the girl wasn't dead, she was just asleep. Did all those mocking people cause Jesus anxiety and to turn around and go, I can't do this anymore? No, He just ignored it, walked in the house, and what did He do? He raised that girl from the dead. Even the raging demon-possessed man in a graveyard in Gadara didn't scare Jesus. When the temple police came to arrest him, he didn't panic. As a matter of fact, this picture amazes me. He calmly took the time to heal the ear of one who that had been lopped off by one of his panicking disciples. Jesus' entire trial was a travesty of justice. As he was calm, and he calmly moved from judge to judge, and I use that term loosely, and Scripture says that he did so as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. Later, while prisoners were cursing their executioners, what did Jesus do? He prayed for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Guys, wouldn't you like to have that kind of peace? See, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. If that is appealing to you, I hope it is. I hope we would all want that kind of peace tonight. I want to take some time here to tell you how to unwrap that gift. How to unwrap that Christmas gift that is intended for you. First of all, and guys, this is absolutely where it has to start. First of all, for an individual to experience this gift of peace that we're talking about, they have to become a Christian. And I mean that as narrowly as it could possibly sound. I know we're not supposed to do that today. I don't care. If you want to experience the peace that we are talking about, you have to go through Jesus Christ. And I say that because the root cause, guys, of our lack of inner peace is the fact that we are sinners at odds with a holy God. That's where it all begins. And so to experience this gift of Christmas, we first have to make peace with God, don't we? We have to start there. We have to resolve our part of the conflict between God and man that began when sin entered this world. You see, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, when they disobeyed His laws, they damaged their relationship with their loving Creator, trashed it. And every human being since has done the exact same thing. Every one of us. And so like those first humans, instead of living our lives according to the will of our Creator who loves us and knows what is best, each of us instead willfully chooses to live according to our own selfish will. Isaiah 53:6 describes this selfish rebellion this way. We all, that's pretty inclusive, yeah? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Guys, when sin entered the world, peace left it. That's the reality. That's the sad reality. Because since then, all of us have chosen to go our own way instead of God's way. We disobey His laws in our thoughts. We disobey His laws in our words, in our actions. And Jesus came, which is what we celebrate at Christmas, right? Jesus came to make peace between God and man a possibility again. That's why He came. In coming and dying for our sins, He bore the iniquity of the entire human race on His shoulders. All of it. From the sin of Adam and Eve, the very first one, to the very last sin that will be committed in the rebellion at the end of the millennium, including every sin you and I have ever done and ever will commit, all of them were laid on Him. All of them. in that way, do you know what Jesus was? He was our peace offering to God. That's what He was. A peace offering is, you know, it's a gift or a service for the purpose of securing peace or reconciliation. In the Old Testament, we read a lot about it. In the Old Testament, there are dozens and dozens of references of the Hebrew people recognizing this hostility between them and God by bringing peace offerings to God in the temple. That's why they were bringing them. But you see, Jesus came to be the peace offering for all mankind, for all time. The prophet Isaiah said that it would happen this way. Isaiah 53:5, he said, "The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him." Have you ever thought about it in quite that simple a way? The punishment that was for our peace was upon Him. God inspired Isaiah so that he could see that it would take the blood of Jesus shed on the cross to make peace possible between sinners and God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, sums it all up by saying this: "For through Jesus, God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. But now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault." That sounds like peace to me, doesn't it? Jesus' death on the cross is the source of peace. It's what Ephesians 2:14 means when it says, "For He Himself is our" what? "Peace, who has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, for through Him we have access to the Father." So to have inner peace then, guys, we must personally, individually, accept Jesus as our rescuer, as our Savior. We must claim Him as our peace offering. Each of us has to do that. We have to make our peace with God before we can ever be at peace ourselves. We have to resolve our inner sin problem before we can start dealing with the inner peace issue that we've got going on. Because you cannot have peace without the Prince of Peace. Makes sense, doesn't it? And it is this decision to bow our lives before Jesus, this decision to accept Him as Lord, that gives us that inner calm. No matter how many storms, no matter how bad the storms are that are battering our lives. Because in becoming a Christian, the Prince of Peace is not just far off anymore, is He? Where is He? He is here. He has come to live in our hearts. And when He does, we are given the promise of eternal life. And when we understand that, man, we can have peace no matter what. No matter what. Nothing can disturb that peace. Not illness, not financial troubles, not even death. Through Jesus, we can absolutely have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That is the first thing we have to do if we want peace. Now, I understand that here this evening, by and large, I'm preaching to the choir on this. Maybe there's someone here tonight who has never done this, and That's why I'm taking the time to make this plain. But what about those of us who have taken Jesus as our peace offering? How do we more fully understand and experience this gift of peace? Well, in order to continue to experience this gift of peace, you must do certain things to maintain it, to keep it strong. Now, I know we don't talk that way a lot as Christians, because to say that we ever have to do anything, sometimes we go, oh, wait a minute, you're talking about works, you know? And yet, Scripture says there are things we are to do. And the first thing that we have to do if we are going to experience this gift of peace is we have to be careful to think about the right things. Paul talks about this principle of peace in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Listen to what he says. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Then the peace of God will be with you. See, even Paul's making the connection, isn't he? If we want that peace, if we want to continue as Christians to experience this peace, we have to be focused on thinking about the right things. When we focus our minds, when we focus our affections on things that are not true, on things that are not honorable or right or pure or lovely or admirable, then we lose our peace real quick. Real quick. For example, a person who watches only daytime talk shows in the morning, and then they watch soap operas all afternoon, and then all night they just read romance novels. You know what's going to happen eventually, right? Eventually, at some point, they're going to start to wonder about the peace of their relationship with their husband or their wife. They're going to start to doubt whether it's good enough. Their peace just went right out the window. An individual who spends all of their time reading the newspaper and listening to talk radio and watching all the 24-hour news channels and all of their commentary, they are bound to lose their peace of mind when it comes to the state of the world, right? I mean, a person who looks at life through those sources tends to be very cynical, joyless people. It's not a real big shock, but studies have shown that teens who listen to music, obviously secular music, that promotes violence, promotes sexual promiscuity and all of these things, guess what their tendency is to do? I know, surprise, surprise. The studies show that the tendency is that they will be violent themselves and they will also be sexually promiscuous themselves. What I'm saying is that God's peace is something we can lose if we feed our minds on things that are not godly. We have to look at life through the perspective that His truth provides. You know, a friend of mine told me a story once about a time when he and his wife, they gave their three-year-old son a doll, and the doll's name was Corky. And Corky apparently was a lot of fun to play with. He was one of those, some of you may remember these, but he had this built-in tape player, and when you would play the tape, you know, Corky's mouth would move and his eyes would go and, you know, that sort of thing. And their son just loved Corky, loved this toy, and just played with it contentedly for years. Until he saw an advertisement on TV for a movie called Chucky. And some of you probably know that movie, right? Chucky is this little doll that bore a strange resemblance to Corky, except that what Chucky did is at night he would wake up and murder everybody. Wonderful, right? And so that's what this little boy saw. From that moment on, Corky was no longer allowed in their son's bedroom. He wanted nothing to do with it. They would wake up in the morning, come out, and in the hallway, Corky would be sitting out in the hallway, and their son's door was closed and locked. And he tried to explain to his son, hey, it's just a movie. It's not real. It's not the same thing. This isn't Chucky. This is Corky. It made no difference whatsoever. He wanted nothing to do. He was still terrified of Corky. Now my friend did confess that he might have played a little bit of a role in it because he would like go move Corky at night in the hallway, you know, just to mess with this kid. And then there was the night when he put the butter knife in the thing's hand. But anyway, I'm kidding. No, but do you see the point? Do you see the point? The point is that little boy lost his peace, didn't he? He lost his peace because his mind was on the wrong thing. He was looking at his doll through the wrong perspective. The perspective of a horror movie. Something that is absolutely not true, not honorable, not right, not pure, not lovely, not admirable, not excellent. And guys, I think we can learn from that little boy's experience. And I think we take this stuff too lightly as Christians. I really do. Because when we as Christians immerse our minds in all of the negative garbage of this world, we lose our peace. I can't tell you how many times I've talked with Christians who just, I don't know where the peace is. I have no peace. I don't know why. And you start talking to them and all you're doing is peeling off layer after layer after layer of junk that they are willingly choosing to fill their mind and life with. Guys, if we want to experience the peace that was promised to us at Christmas, we have to focus on God. We have to focus on the things of God if we want to enjoy that peace. But not only do we need to think on the right things, we also have to do the right things. Can anybody here tell me what the Hebrew word for peace is? Anybody? Yeah, a lot of you know. Shalom. Now, shalom is a pretty cool word. Because when you look what the word means in Hebrew, it is loosely defined as a deliberate adjustment of one's life to the will of God. Think about that. The Hebrew word for peace means a deliberate adjustment of one's life to the will of God. In other words, peace is trust in action. That's what peace is. This is what the prophet Isaiah is talking about when he says in Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Why? Because he trusts you. So shalom comes to Christians who live their lives in such a way as to please God. In other words, righteous living brings us peace, guys. I know for most of us, we hear that and go, well, yeah, duh. Because most of us have probably had moments of rebellion in our Christian walk. When we said, you know what, I'm going to do what I want to do. And we went down that road and guess what we found? A lack of peace. There's no peace whatsoever down that road. This is what Psalm 85:10 means when it says that righteousness and peace kiss one another. They go hand in hand, guys. You cannot live in rebellion. You cannot live in sin and expect to have peace that Jesus Christ brings. How many of you remember the Apollo launches? Probably most of us here remember it at least vaguely. The rest of you probably at least remember it from history books and such. But it was pretty cool because the astronauts in those launches were very closely monitored. I mean, they were strapped up and tied into everything. They knew everything that was going on with those guys. And it was reported that at the time of liftoff, that the astronauts' pulse rate was exactly the same as it was before liftoff and after liftoff. And that's amazing to me. You stick me in that little tube, my pulse would be off the charts, man. And yet theirs wasn't. And they were asked later, what in the world? How are you guys like superhuman? How is it that this is possible? And you know what their answer was? They said, no, that's not it. The reason we're able to be calm in that situation is a result of our training. In other words, their ability to be calm and to have peace in that situation was the result of doing the right things over and over and over and over again. Guys, that really should remind us that the one way to experience peace is by living the way that God wants us to live. Not because He just has a bunch of rules He arbitrarily set up because He takes great pleasure in seeing us have no fun. That's not it at all. The rules that He has set up for us in His Word are for our peace. They're for our well-being. We violate them at our own expense and our own cost. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Those who love your instructions have great peace and do not stumble." Isaiah 48, verses 17 and 18, God's speaking, and He says, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is good for you and leads you along the paths that you should follow. Oh, that you had listened to my commands. Then you would have had peace flowing like a gentle river, and righteousness rolling over you like waves in the sea." So guys, there are things we need to do if we want to experience this peace. We need to think about the right things, and we need to do the right things. But the most important thing, aside from accepting Christ as our Savior, of course, the most important thing that you have to do to experience the peace of Jesus is to develop an understanding and an awareness of the greatness of God. We need to know who God is, guys. We need to know who our Heavenly Father is. We need to understand His attributes. We need to know His character. When we know those things, things change. Things really change. You see, the better we get to know God, the closer that we walk with Him day in and day out, the more we understand how loving He is, how wise He is, how powerful He is, the smaller and smaller our worries seem to be. Have any of you ever noticed that? When we really understand who He is, when we spend time with God in prayer, as we read about in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, when we learn more about Him as we spend time in the Word every single day, then we come to truly know and believe that He is far greater than anything that we will ever face in this world. Doesn't matter how tall that wave is, He is bigger. He is greater than that. And we learn to rest in that. We learn to rest in an awareness of His greatness and His power. You know, that reminds me of a movie that I saw back in high school. It was called My Bodyguard. I don't know if any of you would even bother to remember such a thing, but it was the story about this teenager with a horrible name. His name was Clifford Peach. And he was just this little guy, and at school he was just terrorized by these bullies and this gang of guys that were constantly threatening him. And he was just miserable, absolutely miserable, no peace whatsoever. And then he heard of this boy in school who everyone was afraid of. Even the bullies were afraid of this guy. He was huge. He was strong. He was kind of scary looking. And he never would talk, ever. He never would say a word. And everyone in the school was terrified of him. Well, Clifford goes and he kind of boldly befriends this big guy. And they become close friends. And this big guy agrees to serve as Clifford's bodyguard. And from then on, he never feared that gang of bullies again. He had peace when he would go to school. Well, guys, the reason I tell you that story is, guess what? You and I, as Christians, we have a bodyguard. Did you know that? We have a bodyguard. We have a friend who has sworn to protect us, to care for us, to look out for us. We have a bodyguard, a friend, a God who is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes your way. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul put it in similar terms in Romans 8:31, where he declared, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" That's the way you talk when there's bullies around. And that's how Paul describes God. King David. Remember, King David, we think of him as king. But remember, he was the youngest of his family, the most insignificant of his family. This is what he wrote in Psalm 28:7. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am at peace." Do you really believe that? I mean, I suspect for those of us that are Christians, I think you believe it theologically. But that's not what I'm asking. Do you really, really believe that that is the God that you serve? You see, when we realize that, when we truly come to believe that, we come to see that peace does not come from an absence of conflict. Peace comes when God is with me. Peace comes in the presence of our all-powerful, almighty, all-loving Heavenly Father. You know, Charles Spurgeon once said, "If you do not come to God, you will receive no peace. If you do not keep near Him, you will retain no peace. And if you do not grow nearer and nearer to Him, you will miss much of the peace that you might have had. Abide in Christ Jesus, and let Him abide in you, and you shall have abundance of peace." You know, when my kids were little, as I'm sure was true of most of us, and if you had kids, I'm sure this happened to you as well with your children, but my kids sometimes would get afraid at night. You know, they'd be in their bed and, you know, they'd have a nightmare or something would happen and they'd be afraid. And so what would they do? Would they just lay there stoically, writing it out, knowing, you know, mind over matter? No, of course not. They make a beeline for mom and dad's room and they jump up on the bed. They climb in there between me and, you know, between me and Deb, right? Mom on the left, dad on the right. And it always amazed me, no matter how scared they were moments before, within seconds, they were back sound asleep. Why? Because the nightmare never happened? Magically, all that fear just disappeared? No, it's because they knew with mom and dad on their side, they felt perfectly calm. They felt protected. See, our strength comforted their fears in a very tangible way. I think they knew that we were bigger than any nightmare that they had. Well, guys, God is bigger. Okay? God is bigger than anything that causes us fear or anxiety. even things that are big enough to make adults scared. God's bigger than that too. And the more that we realize this, the more we realize how great our God is, we will have peace. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. Guys, what is Christmas peace? Well, first of all, it's Jesus in our hearts. It's where it begins. Saving us from our sin, giving us eternal life. Secondly, it is the natural result of thinking on the right things. Thirdly, it is the natural result of doing the right things. But finally, it is the natural result of really coming to understand and realize in the greatness of God. The greatness of the Almighty God who saved us, who set us free. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this evening and thank you for your word. Thank you for Christmas. Father, it is amazing how when we really start to peel back the layers of the Christmas story, things we are so familiar with, things we've heard in movies and in Christmas cards and in songs, we find things that completely revolutionize our world. And this promise of peace is exactly one of those. So, Father, I pray that this evening you would take these things. We've looked at this myriad of verses and that you caused to be written all on this subject of peace, a gift of peace that was intended for each one of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would use this in our lives. Father, if there is anybody here this evening who has never opened this gift of peace because they have never accepted Jesus Christ as their peace offering, as their Lord, as their Savior and Rescuer. Holy Spirit, I ask that even now you would draw them to yourself, that they would humbly submit themselves to you, confessing their sin, believing in you, so that they might be saved. Father, for those of us who are believers here tonight, but perhaps, Lord, we feel like peace is in precious short supply. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us perhaps maybe some of these things we've talked about tonight that need to change. Things that we're indulging in or maybe perhaps even ignorant of that need to change, that have no place in our life. Perhaps, Father, we don't really know you well enough. Or we know you in knowledge only, but not truly in our heart who you are. Father, I pray that you would change that tonight. And Lord, for all of us, myself included, I ask for peace. Father, we do not expect peace in this world. Your Son said there would be none. We don't even expect peace just because we're Christians. In fact, you told us that things would be a bit harder if we belonged to you. But Father, you promised us peace through your Son in spite of the storms. Lord, show us what that peace is like. That peace that is beyond understanding. And Lord, when we experience it, may we fall on our face before you and thank you, remembering not only a baby in a manger that came into this world to secure our peace, but the Son of God hanging on a cross who died to purchase it for us. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us tonight. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?